Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our happy ushers will be in the aisles right now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one, and you can take it home with you, and of course, you can feel free to use your iPad or iPhone or whatever with the Bible app. Just use the Bible app. Don't use a different app. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've been talking for the last couple of weeks, and on the screens, if you can pull up Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2, 24 on the screens, our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about the subject of marriage. And I'm excited today to talk to you once again about that subject, not just because I'm excited about what I'm going to say, but today me and my wife are celebrating our 7th anniversary. We've been married 7 years today. Yeah. It's been the best 7 years of her life. I can promise you that. But no, it's been a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful thing. And the reason why I can teach on this subject is because, friend, I can honestly stand here before God Almighty today and behind this pulpit, which I take very seriously, and say that I have seen what a great marriage does. Friend, I've seen it firsthand that when that element of your life is right, oh, the strength that comes from that spills over into every other arena of life. And we said last week something that is the absolute truth. God designed this thing called marriage. It was His plan, His idea, not only for two people to have companionship and love, but to also increase in their spiritual effectiveness. And God gave us a commandment for those of us who are married, not a suggestion, but a commandment. And the commandment that He gave us when He instituted this thing called marriage is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It's very interesting. That's the only marriage counseling God ever gave Adam. That's the only marriage counseling God ever gave Eve. Why is that the only thing He ever said to them? Because honestly, that's really the only thing you need to know. This word cleave, what it simply means is you are ever in the pursuit of holding your partner close. That you are desiring to allow no separation to come between you and them, physically, mentally, spiritually, that you are ever in the pursuit of them, that you're chasing their affections and chasing their love and desiring to do everything in your power to hold them close in every way. What this is unity. It's allowing nothing to cause division between you and your spouse. Guess what the enemy wants? He wants the complete opposite of what God wants. God wants you to be ever in the pursuit of holding your spouse close. The enemy will do everything in his power to cause you to want to let go of them, to not want to see them, to not want to touch them, to not be around them. He wants you to let them go. Why is that? We said it last week. If you weren't here, you can get the CD or get it online for free, whichever way you choose to. But we saw last week a scripture where Jesus said, and when a house is divided, it cannot stand. When there is division in your life, friend, you are spiritually weak. And the enemy is trying always in your life and in mine to cause us to get divided from someone, whether it's a friend or whether it's a coworker or whether it's a boss or whoever it may be. He wants us upset at someone and holding them at a distance. And while He cares about getting us offended or causing division to come into all of our relationships, believe me when I tell you the first relationship He is going to attack with everything He's got is that marriage relationship. Why? Because it's the first relationship God ever started between two individuals. It's God ordained and God wants you to cleave to each other, so the enemy is trying to cause you to let go. Anything that's making you let go is causing weakness, not only in your marriage, but in your life. Anything that's causing you to cleave and bring unity is not only bringing strength to your marriage, but also bringing strength to your life. So what we talked about last week was a recipe for unity, a recipe for a strong marriage that's going to make for a strong life. And we said if you want to have a great marriage, you got to do three things. We gave you three T's to do. The first T is this, touch. The second T is this, talk. And the third T is this, time. If you're going to maintain unity in your household, you got to touch, you got to talk, and you got to spend time with each other. We said if you hear the opposite of those three phrases going on in your household and being spoken, you can tell the enemy is at work bringing division. The first phrase is this, don't touch me. I just don't want to be touched right now. Just give me my personal space. Don't touch me. The second phrase is, don't talk to me. I just don't even want to hear your voice right now. Just be quiet. Don't talk to me. Third phrase is this, I don't even want to see you. I don't even want to see your face. You have never heard it in your household, but maybe in your neighbor's household, but if you hear those phrases, it's the enemy at work trying to cause division. Those are the things that you need in order to maintain unity in your household. Touch, talk, and time. We talked about touch last week. I want to finish up talking about that today, and then we'll move on to the other points. Touch for marriage is something that according to Scripture, and I love Scripture because it's so practical, but touch for marriage, it's not optional. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 had the church at Corinth write him questions concerning relationships. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he is answering the questions that they asked concerning marriage. And watch what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now he's talking to single people here, and he's saying, hey, single people, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But I love her. Get married. Well, I love him. Get married. For single people, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I don't have time to go into all of that. And somebody said, well, I don't see why it's so wrong. You don't have to see why it's so wrong. If God says it's wrong, friend. And the reason why he says it's wrong is because he knows in some way it's going to hurt you. I don't see how it's going to hurt me. You don't have to see how it's going to hurt you. If God says it's going to hurt you, it will hurt you. He says for single people, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But then he goes into the subject of marriage, and watch this in verse 2. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Now watch this in verse 3. This is what I want to dissect real quickly this morning. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. For the wife, she doesn't have power over her own body. The husband does. And likewise also the husband doesn't have power over his own body, but the wife does. Defraud ye not one from the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your inconsistency. Now watch this in verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This is very interesting to me. He's talking about physical touch. And in touch, he's saying that when you're single, you ought not be touching. But he says in marriage, there is no reason except for a spiritual reason that you shouldn't be touching. He says that this aspect of touching is apparently critically important to this marriage union. That if it's missing, then it allows the door open for Satan to come in and bring temptation, to bring tests, to bring trials into that marriage union because of the husband's lack of touching the wife and the wife's lack of touching the husband. Now, he says for the husband that you are to render unto your wife due benevolence. And likewise, the wives unto their husband. What he's talking about there is this aspect of physical touch. He's saying that as a husband, you are to give your wife physical touch. Not only are you to give it to her, render unto your wife due benevolence. So not only am I to give my wife physical touch, I owe it to her. That's a very interesting contrast of words. How can you give something to someone that you owe them anyway? It's the spirit and the law working together here. Let me go over this in a little bit of detail so you understand what I'm talking about. When you got in marriage, you cut covenant. You entered into the law of marriage. And people today have no concept of covenant whatsoever. People enter into things and then enter out of things. They join up with things and then walk away from things. They have no idea of commitment whatsoever. Friend, this ought not be the case for Christians. We are a covenant people of a covenant God. And when we joined up in our relationship with God, it was more than just receiving salvation. It was me cutting covenant with God. When I cut covenant with God, I cease being an independent operator. When I cut covenant with God, He is my Lord, He is my Savior. I've been bought with a price, and my life, it is not my own anymore. If He wants me to go somewhere, I'm going there. If He wants me to say something, I'm saying it. If He wants me to give something, I'm giving it. Why? Everything I have, everything I am belongs to Him because I am in covenant with Him. Somebody says, that doesn't sound like fun, but here's the flip side of that coin. He's in covenant with me. Everything He is, everything He has, it belongs to me, including His own Son, which He gave me freely so that I could live in salvation and experience life. His life is not His own. My life is not my own. I live for His kingdom. He lives for my kingdom. I long to see His will further in the earth. He longs to see my will go further in the earth. Why? We are in covenant with each other. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And when you got married, friend, it was a covenant. It was a covenant. It's not just something that can be treated any old way. What you're saying to your wife is more than just, I love you on that wedding day. You're saying, I'm cutting covenant with you. Everything that I am is now yours. Everything that I can offer, it is now yours. And in that sense, you are due to your wife some things. You owe her some things. Why? You're in covenant with her. If there's something she wants or desires, you owe it to her to give it to her. Why? You're in covenant. And the same thing is true for the wife. If there's something that the husband desires or wants, and as long as it's godly and things like that, it's owed. It's owed. Why? I'm in covenant. There is, if a wife is asking for a physical touch, some type of affection, whether it's time together or holding of hands or a massage or whatever it may be, it's not just something I should give her. Well, I should give it to her. Yes, it ought to be from my heart. But it's not just something I should give her. It's something that's owed to her because my body, it is not my own. If a wife sees that her husband desires something in the area of physical touch, because this is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If the wife sees that, then not only should she give it, but she has to understand her body is not her own. If he desires that physical touch, I need to give it to him. Why? I'm in covenant together. If he's interested in it, I'm interested in it. If I'm interested in it, she's interested in it. It works together like a beautiful dance, just two partners working with each other. Friends, no party should have to beg for a certain type of touch in the household. No party. According to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is Bible. Like I said, it's practical as all get out. But what he's saying is there is no reason except for a spiritual reason that one party should defraud or not give the other party their physical touch. For no reason at all. Why? We said it last week. When you're giving that physical touch, whether it's a small touch like holding hands or whatever it may be, when you're giving that physical touch, it is more than just uniting you together physically, but it is also uniting you together in every other way. And this is what he's saying. If that element is missing from your relationship, then it gives the enemy a way to come in there and bring division. Friend, I want to encourage you in your marriage union to not just be mindful of the physical touch you need. And like I said, there are touches of affections, and then there are affection, and then there's other types of touches and those types of things. But if there's a touch that your wife needs from you, even if you think it's insignificant because it's so small, not only should you give it, but you owe it. And the same thing is true with the wife, with the husband. You've got to make sure to understand that the closer you are physically, it's going to bridge closeness in every other part of your relationship. The first ingredient to walking in unity is the element of physical touch. And the second ingredient is this: you have to talk to each other. Now, a lot of people, they may freeze up when you go over talking because you may be married to the strong, silent type. But friend, I'm telling you, if you're going to have a close relationship in your home, and that's what God wants, he not only wants you close, he wants you cleaving. If you're going to have a close relationship, you have to learn how to talk to each other. There are three levels of communication that we exhibit between other people. The first level is cliches. You probably experienced a lot of cliches when you walked into church today. How are you today? It's a simple question, and they're looking for a simple answer. Good. It'd be weird if someone asked you, how are you today, and you didn't know them from Adam, and you stood there and said, oh, I'm terrible. My life is breaking down. My wife, she just ran off. My business is, they would look at you like you are crazy. Why? It was just a cliche, a surface conversation. They were trying to be nice, and they didn't want all of these emotions. That's the first level of communication, is just cliches. Things like, how was your 4th of July? What'd you do for the 4th of July? They're not looking for a rundown of fireworks and which type you bought. They're just wanting to hear, we shot some fireworks. It's very simple, a basic level of communication. The second level of communication is facts. And this is the type of communication that typically takes place in most marriages. I have to be at such and such place today. Basically, if you've ever read a newspaper, you have stuff that's in big print. It's just the headlines, and then you've got the articles underneath. Men typically deal in headlines. I've got to be at such and such place today. No thoughts or feelings behind it. No why we have to be. It's just, I've got to be there at 9 o'clock. I've got an appointment. Well, what are you talking about? I don't know. We'll know when we get there. There's strictly headlines a lot of times. And that's the second level of communication, is going over different types of facts that may be taking place in your life. The third level of communication, and this is God's will for you and your spouse, is to get into thoughts and feelings. Now, when I get into saying a word like feelings, like I said, once again, people kind of clam up. But basically, like I said, think of it like this, that there are headlines in a newspaper, but then there are also articles written where there's more words written about that headline. And the thoughts and feelings type of conversation, that should be, at least, reserved to your most intimate relationships. And basically, you're not just saying, hey, Johnny got laid off of work today, He's been working there for 15 years. You express how you're feeling about that. You express whatever it may be, but you're going through into a deeper level of communication. Why is this so important? Well, think about it as far as even in your relationship with God. There's one thing that God always asks you to do in His Word. Guess what it is? Pray. What is prayer? It's you talking to God and God talking to you. In fact, the way you grow spiritually is not just praying, but having His words abide in your heart. You're giving Him your words. He's giving you His words. And that relationship is maturing and growing deeper and deeper and deeper. Friend, in your household, there ought to be dialogue going on all the time where you're exchanging dreams together and thoughts together and feelings together. It ought not just be, I'm telling you, screens are ruining relationships. And what I mean by screens is the iPad screen, the iPhone screen, the TV screen, the movie screen, the computer screen. People are having so much interaction with other people that is not face-to-face. There's something special about face-to-face communication. Paul wrote to churches and he said, man, I'm glad I get to write you this letter, but I long to see you face-to-face where I can impart unto you a spiritual blessing. He wrote unto another person and said, I long to see your face so I can perfect that which concerns your faith. Friend, I'm telling you, there's power in face-to-face communication. I'd encourage you all. I've been going on a media fast for the last couple of weeks, basically just saying I want as little screens in front of my face as possible. It's amazing how much more dialogue you can get. Friend, I want to encourage you in your household, have time. Don't get me wrong, don't burn your iPhone. I'm not against any of that. But there ought to be time in your house where you sit down and talk. Why? Because that talking, it is bridging your hearts together. Think about God in your relationship with Him. He knows your most intimate desires. He knows what you have need of even before you ask it. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He's touched with it. And He wants the same thing to be true in your marriage relationship. And the only way for that to happen is for you guys to talk and to have as much talking time as you can so you can become one mentally with that other person. In Genesis chapter 11, let's go over here and look at this. In Genesis chapter 11, we see an example here of when people got in unity. And unfortunately, it was over the wrong thing. They were looking to build the Tower of Babel. And basically what they were looking to do is, the Bible says, to build a tower unto the heavens. Now, a lot of people, when they read that, think they were literally trying to build a tower to heaven that would go out of the atmosphere. No. That's not what they were doing. What they were doing was they were building a huge landmark that they could worship off of. Now, with any type of landmark, you know, the seven wonders of the world, or for instance, the pyramids out in Egypt, what happens when something like that is built that is physically great? People want to come see it. And if they build this huge landmark where they're worshiping other gods, people are going to come see this landmark, and it's going to give them the ability to tell these other people about a false god that's not the real God. Does that make sense? So they're in agreement together. They're in unity. And God comes down to see this. And watch what He says when He sees it. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men were building. And the Lord said, the people are one. And they all have one language. And this they began to do, and here's an incredible statement that God makes. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. He's saying, with these people in unity, if they just imagine it, they're going to be able to do it. So watch what He does. Verse 7. Go to, let us come down and confound their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. Here you got people doing something amazing. God comes down to look at it, and he says that as long as these people are in unity, man, if they can imagine it, they can do it. Think about that principle in your marriage. If me and my spouse, if we're in unity, man, if we can see it, we can do it. If we see ourselves breaking out of this debt, if we're in unity, we can do it. If we see ourselves succeeding in this arena of life, if we see it, we can do it as long as we're together. And so here they're in unity. The problem is they're in unity over the wrong thing. And God knows I have to cause division here. So guess what he does to do it? He changes their languages. He has this one over here speaking English, this one over here speaking Hebrew, this one over here speaking Greek. I'm sure it was different languages, but that's exactly what he did. He confounded their languages. Why? So that they couldn't talk to each other. And guess what happened when they stopped talking? The Bible says they scattered around. When there's talk, there's closeness. When there's not as much talk, it leads to scattering. You being over here, them being over here, you're living your life, they're living their life, and there's no communication to tie the lives together. See, there's a lot that goes on in my day that my wife would never see. I'm at work, she's at home, and it could be vice versa. There are things that she sees at home that I would never see, things that the kids may say or do that I would never see. And if you're married, the same thing is true in your marriage relationship, unless you're together 100% of the time. If that happens in your life, then like I said, you can be living your life and they're living their life, but it's not two becoming one. Communication means when you come home from work, when she comes home from work, you join together at the house, you exchange dialogue so that your day becomes her day becomes your day, and two are becoming one. So I was thinking about this, I was praying about it. How do you get people to talk other than just to tell them, talk? You got to talk more. How do you get people to talk more? And as I was thinking about it, I came across a book, and it really helped me see some things. And if you're going to have this element of talk in your life, and you're looking for that to flourish more in your relationship, the first thing you have to do is to have words of love in your household. Have you ever seen, I used to be this way as a kid, have you ever seen someone who is real shy? I mean, you get them around strangers, and they could be talking all day long, but they may, you know, crawl up in a little ball almost and not want to talk to the stranger and not want to be around them. Did you know you can take that same person, because I used to be this way as a kid. You know, when you're a pastor's kid, everyone wants to say hello. And I mean, it's just kind of scary. It's like walking through a jungle because everyone knows you. But anyway, and you know, you kind of clam up. But when you get home around people that you knew loved you and cared about you, it's like you're a chatterbox. The same thing is true in marriage. When you're secure in their love for you, it opens up conversation. Now, here's what I mean by that. In your relationship with your spouse, you have to over-communicate your love for them. And when I say over-communicate, I'm not just saying communicate. I'm saying over-communicate, telling them of your love for them. The more you do this, the more it brings out the other person. If you're a husband, every single day you ought to tell your wife you love her. Somebody said, it's hard for me to say that. You know, when you first started brushing your teeth, it was hard. When you first started putting on your own clothes, it was hard. When you first started cooking for yourself, it was hard. Get over it, start doing it, and it'll become easy. Amen. I'm preaching real good. Good job, Sims. Thank you. So anyway, tell them as much as you can you love them. If you're married to a wife, you need to tell her all the time how beautiful she is. She's looking for security. She wants to know that she is still beautiful in your eyes. Friend, you got to answer that question every single day. Tell her she's beautiful. If you're a woman, you need to tell that man his language is respect. A woman's language is love. A man's language is typically respect. Tell him how amazing you think he is. I don't care if it seems like everything in his life has fallen apart. Tell him he's a good husband. But he's not. Who cares? Wash him in the water with the word. Tell him he's a good husband. Tell him he's a good father. Tell him you appreciate him. Tell him everything he puts his hands to is going to prosper. Tell him he's going to have a good day at work. Tell him the blessing of the Lord rests upon him. When you do that, friend, it's not only praising him, but it's also opening him up to talk to you more. There's a story that I really liked out of this book. I think I'm going to put it in the bookstore. But it's a story about this man named Johnny Lingo. And Johnny Lingo was a man who lived on an island out in the South Pacific. And he was a very wealthy man. In fact, he was the driver for the economy on this island. He owned a lot of the tourist shops and gas stations and all of those things. So many years ago, the Reader's Digest sent a writer over there to study the islands, get familiar with the culture, and write an article about it. So the writer goes over to this island where Johnny Lingo lives, and there's a whole bunch of islanders there, and so he's talking to them about the island, and every time he asks a question, Johnny Lingo is normally the answer. But he noticed something. While they would praise Johnny Lingo as far as what he was doing for the island, there was also a little snicker behind the praise, kind of laugh and kid with each other. And the reporter was kind of curious as to what this was, but no one would ever tell him why they were laughing. And finally, a guy pulled him off to the side and he said, "Let me tell you about Johnny Lingo. Johnny is the best trader on all the island. I mean, he just knows how to make money. He knows how to make good trades. And the reason why we're snickering is because Johnny just made a really bad trade." He said, "On this island, when you want to marry someone, you don't just ask for their hand in marriage. It works off of a dowry system. You have to go to the father and pay him something in order to get his daughter's hand in marriage. Basically, she has no choice in the matter. It's whoever the father wants to sell her to. I think we ought to institute that back in America. I don't know about you other fathers, but I like that idea of I get to pick out the spouse and get paid for my daughter. That sounds like a winner all the way around. But anyway, in this economy, in their economy, if you were just a plain looking woman, you were worth one or two cows. So if you were a plain looking woman, and I'm using that as a nice adjective, you would be worth one or two cows. And so the man, if he wanted your hand in marriage, would typically go to your father and say, "I'll give you one or two cows." And they'd get married. But if you were a very attractive woman, very beautiful, then you could be worth as much as 4 to 5 cows. And so he explained their system of marriage to this reporter. And he said, "The reason why we're laughing is Johnny just married a very plain woman. And he paid 8 cows for her. And it's just so funny to us how the best trader in all the land could be duped into making such a bad decision." And so he laughed about it. But the reporter got very interested in it. He said, "I got to interview this Johnny Lingo fella." And so he went over to his house and knocked on the door and told him who he was. And Johnny invited him to come into the house. And they talked about the economy and the businesses Johnny owned. But at the end of the interview, he said, "Let me ask you about your wife." He says, "I heard you paid 8 cows for her." And I hear that's just an astronomical amount. And this was the response of the man. I wrote it down where I could make sure I quoted it right because I think it really is so profound. This was the guy's response to him as to why he paid 8 cows for his wife. He said, "Many things can change a woman. Things that happen inside, things that she experiences inside, and things that happen outside, things that happen in her life that affected her. But the thing that matters most is what that woman believes about herself. On this island, Sarita, that was his wife's name, believed she was worth nothing. You know, everyone always told her she was just basic. You know, even not worth a high amount for a dowry. Everyone on this island believed Sarita was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any woman here. And he said about that time after he was done saying that, around the corner walked the most beautiful woman this reporter had ever seen in quite some time. He says, "Is this your wife?" He said, "This is my wife." And he was thinking, the reporter was thinking, how could anyone think she was only worth one or two cows? And basically the answer to that question was in what Johnny Lingo said. That things can change a woman. A lot of things can. Things on the inside, things on the outside. But what a person believes about themselves, their inward belief system, changes everything about them. It can even make someone more beautiful or more handsome. Can change their success in business. How they believe about themselves matters more than anything else. And the thing about your belief system is, guess where it comes from? It comes from whoever you allow to speak into your ears. Whoever has your ears controls your beliefs. And this is why you ought not give your ear to just anybody. And in marriage, your ear is never more to your spouse. I tell my wife all the time, you got to be careful what you tell me, because if you tell it to me, I'll believe it because I love you so much. You can't just tell me any old thing about life, people, or anything, because I'll believe it because my love for you is child. She has my ear, friend. And I'm telling you, in marriage, your spouse has your ear. And you got to understand that as a husband, as a wife, you got to speak right things into the ears of the people that are close to you. When you do, it'll change them. It'll make them a better husband. It'll make them a better wife. But you have to over-communicate your love, devotion, and adoration for them. That's the first type of words. The second type of words is this. I got to be real quick because I'm out of time. But the second type of words is this. Words of forgiveness. Words of forgiveness. When something comes up in a relationship, an event takes place that causes two people to separate from each other, even if they're under the same roof, they're not communicating with each other. Someone's got to step up first and say, "I'm sorry." And you can't wait for the other person to do it. You've got to prize unity in your household, and you got to do whatever it takes to bring unity back. Someone's got to step up and say, "Will you forgive me?" I'll give you an instance that happened in my own life, like I said in closing. It's this past Friday. I was spending some time with the kids, just me and them. I have a little girl who's 5, a little boy who's 4. And we had gone to see a movie, had a great time, and now we were going to go get pizza and bring the pizza back to the house and just have fun as a family. And I was gonna make a little pallet, just me and them on the floor, and take my wife's blanket and put it down there and get pillows and watch Madagascar 2, because they had just seen Madagascar 3 and they really wanted to see the second one. And so I bought the movie, because all the Blockbusters are out of business now, so you can't rent a movie that's really old. You got to buy the thing. So I bought the movie, and we were bringing it. I went and picked up pizza, because every Friday we do pizza and brownies. It's family night. So I picked up pizza and brownies, and the kids asked for a Coke. And so I'm thinking, no big deal. We'll get them a Coke. And so I got them a Coke from the restaurant, and it's in a styrofoam cup with a lid on it. And they both have their Coke, and they're drinking it. We're on the way home, and my daughter sets her Coke on the back seat kind of thing. And my son, without thinking, reached over and hit the cup, and Coke went everywhere. I mean, it was chock full to the top, and Coke went everywhere. So there's a little frustration there. You know, it's only natural when that happens. You got to clean it up, that kind of thing. But no big deal. A car's a car. It's just a car. That's what I kept telling myself. And so anyway, We get to the house and you know, I clean that up, get the spot removal, make the pallet, get the pizza out there, get bottles of water and set those out there. And then my daughter, she likes ranch. So I had a little thing of ranch out there for her to dip her cheese sticks in. And anyway, we've set up the pallet. It's all ready. I see my daughter walking to sit down on the pallet and I tell her, watch out for the water. And as soon as I said it, the water is kicked over as she's walking. Water goes everywhere, gets near the pizza. And so I'm thinking, it's just water. It's just a blanket. No big deal. So I go to get napkins to wipe it up. And about that time when I walk back in, my son has the thing of ranch, sees me, drops it, ranch all over the blanket. And so once again, what's happening when this type of, just this is a little event, no big deal. But what happens when an event like this takes place? You don't feel like laughing. You don't feel like talking. You don't feel like having fun. Why? Division is entering in. So I'm going to go get the stuff to clean it up. And I get back to there and, you know, I'm there. And my son looks up at me. And he's 4 years old. And he says, Dad, will you forgive me? And as soon as he said it, I mean, as soon as he said it, I did the same thing all of you just did. Of course, I forget. It's no big deal. Immediately, I noticed something happened, though. The tension left the room. The problem, it was just ranch on my wife's blanket. It wasn't my blanket anyway. She wasn't there to see it. I'll ball it up and put it in the laundry. She'll never know. What was such a big deal immediately evaporated. You know what happened? Fun came back. We watched Madagascar 2 and wrestled with each other, played with each other, and sang I Like to Move It, and danced a little bit. And just had a lot of fun. But you know how it happened? A little boy had enough sense to realize that all I've got to do to change this whole situation is just ask for forgiveness. Friend, I wish a lot of times us adults had that kind of sense. And see, man, I could bring peace right back into this household. I could bring conversation right back into this household. I could bring love and joy and peace right back into this household. If I'll just man up, woman up, walk in there and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Even if you feel like you think you were right. Just doing the right thing and saying, I'd rather have peace than be right. I'd rather have conversation than be right. And bring that element back into your family. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you.